Anybody else like to leave? A great song, that. Spirit, break out. Break the walls down. And before that we sang, "This is the year of the Lord's favor." And it's a complicated song, but it's all about God doing stuff. And it's wonderful that we can be inspired and pray for that and expect it. But what I would like to talk about today is, the title is God Uses You. And as we were singing that, it sort of struck me that Josh prayed about it being chaos when he comes and all that. And it is. But he still uses us. You know, it's not as though we're sort of... some of you were watching the race yesterday. It's not as though you're standing on the road waiting for the races to come past. You know, we're just standing here waiting for God to turn up. We have to... I don't know how far I can go with this metaphor. I haven't thought it through. But we have to get on the bikes ourselves and cycle. That's how the race is run, because we're in it. I think it's really... oh, by the way, I'm David, and I'm the pastor here, and you're very welcome. If I don't know you, hi. And if you're visiting, it's great to have you, and love you to join us, if that's what you would like to do. Alison sends a love, but we're about to go on holiday, so she's packing. Well, to be honest, there wasn't much packing going on when I left our bedroom this morning. There was lots of clothes all over the place, but no packing. So I'm living in faith. When I get back and climb into the taxi, they'll be her suitcase will be zipped up and full of the appropriate things. Anyway, where was I? Bicycle races. Oh no, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that that God loves me. No, I don't mean just me. I mean you as well. It's an amazing thing He loves you and me, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it? When you think about it, it's amazing. I mean, He created the world. And He made us, and we don't do a very good job of being nice. And He loves us. And more than that, He reaches out to us. He is passionate for us and pursues us and is leaning towards you to know you and to build relationship with you and to put His Holy Spirit in you. He loves me, it's amazing. And He loves me so much that it's not like a distant God that we just have to try and keep happy. It's one who wants to know me. I think that's all pretty amazing. But it's even more amazing that not only is He interested in you and me, but He does the stuff of transforming us and transforming our society and transforming the people around us, not just direct on, but through me and you. I think that's amazing as well. So we're not just watching the bike race go past. We're meant to be in the race, part of His plan, part of the way He touches us and transforms us. He uses, crazy as it may sound, believe it or not, He uses you to touch other people. He uses you to minister to others. He uses you to bring transformation. I'd just like to read from Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and then skipping to verse 7. It says this, "He called His 12 disciples to Him and gave them authority to drive out." He called the disciples and gave them authority. So it's from Him having authority to do it, He gives them the authority to do it. "To drive out evil spirits, to heal every disease and sickness." Verse 7. He says to them, "As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received." I've received that love and that healing and that passion and that resurrection and that restoration from God. "Freely you have received, freely give." When I look back over my life to the significant times when I heard God speak to me about various things, then I was just going back through my sort of mental journal of those significant points in my life, and I think almost every single one of them have been in the context of other people. Either in a house group or in a church or in a conference, it's other Christians who, by and large, who've been used, God has used to deal with me in various areas. I remember a friend called Mark. I don't remember anything else about the service at Southwest London Vineyard where we were at the time. But I remember him coming up to me at the end of church one Sunday, and he wasn't as tall as me, so he reached up and he prodded in my chest. I can feel it now. David, why aren't you in a house group? I don't remember anything else about that day, apart from that God spoke to me about getting into a house group. Used him. I don't know if he realized how significant it was. He was probably just trying to irritate me. Successfully, as it happened. I remember being in a house group at Southwest Under Vineyard, when we were generally praying for each other, and various people were praying for me. I can't remember whom. I can't even remember who was in the group. But I remember really powerfully, one of the more powerful experiences of God's presence in my body, and I just remember that wasn't significant. It was just his way of telling me I'm doing something. And I had this thing going through my mind, and I don't know if it was a picture I had or if it's somebody praying the words over me. Can't remember. But it was all about risk-taking and trusting that when I step out to take a risk because of what he said, he'll be with me. And to trust him in taking risks, in the sense of, if I think this is God, go for it. It was in the early days of learning how to pray for the sick and all that sort of stuff. And I remember it vividly. And the next week, we were sent out to lead a house group out of nowhere. We didn't know that this was coming. The next week, the house group we were in, the leader turned around to me and said, I think you should go and do your own house group. And the week after, we'd gone. A few weeks ago, I was sitting just over there in the bunker a Sunday evening, and Matt Button came and sat next to me and shared a word with me, which was really helpful and directional at that point in the decision I was trying to make about the church. Lots of random people, knowingly or unknowingly, have been used by God to help me and bring transformation in my life. And hopefully, I've been used by God to help others. And this is part of what following Jesus is all about. And some of you are thinking, it's all right for you. You don't know me. You must be kidding. My life is enough of a mess on its own. Or I don't have any of those. I can't communicate well. I don't have any of those gifts. I can't help anybody else. We could all say that to some extent. I mean, some of us think that we're okay. But most of us have some doubts about that. And what I'm here to tell you is that God can use you. And here's how. Four simple steps to being used by God. Four things. Be in community. Be prayerful. Be available. Take risks. Let's just pray. Lord, I ask you to come. I thank you for your presence here. The way you've inspired us that you want to come and change and break walls down. That you want your year of favor and justice to come. That's what we want, God, and we want to be part of that. So I pray that these words will help us understand our role and encourage us to be part of your plan, part of your action, love in action. Amen. So first of all, being in community. A lot of our prayer life is a conversation between us and God, isn't it? That's what prayer is about, is talking really and listening. But actually, when you think about it, a lot of what we're talking and praying about is about other people. Some of us spend a lot of time sort of in the mirror of prayer, sort of praying about us, me. But actually, you know, you pray for your friends and your family and your difficult situations at work and whatever else. And that's a mystery of prayer. That God chooses to hear my voice, your voice, on behalf of somebody else. Think about that. That your You're praying for, think of somebody you've prayed for recently. Isn't it interesting that God is choosing to hear you speak to him about them? And he loves it. And he chooses, that's his way of working. God's hearing somebody else's cry on your behalf as well. There'll be somebody praying for you, and they'll be crying out to God for you, and he's listening to them for you. I think that's a really fascinating dynamic. And God will speak through you to open up another person to his presence. Now, different people find different parts of that thing more or less easy. Some of you have a very easy relationship with God. You can get into an intimate conversation with him, and that sense of being close to him very quickly and easily, that's comfortable for you. You find it harder to talk to other people, especially people you don't know. You find it harder to jump that barrier. Others of you find it more difficult to get into that intimate conversation with God. Whatever reason, maybe your relationship with your father wasn't that strong, so you struggle with the idea of a loving father, or just you're the personality type that needs something in your hands rather than something in your mind. But you do find it perhaps much easier to talk to somebody else. Some of us also find it difficult to listen to God. We can talk to him, fine, but listening is another question. How do you listen? You know, if it's not an audible voice speaking in your ear, if it's not reading scripture, how do you listen to God? I'd quite like to talk about that, but let's move on. Another is some of you have a difficulty listening to other people. Some husbands aren't listening to their wives, I think. But if somebody comes up to you and tries to share a word from God for you, can you hear it? Can you hear it? Can you hear God speaking through that person? Will you receive it if it's something that isn't entirely saying that you're wonderful? And this is part of what being in a community of faith is all about. It's a continual circulation of thoughts and words and prayers and encouragements and blessings and some telling of truth to each other and petitions to and from God and to and from each other. It's a continual, that's what our community is about. It's that continual maelstrom of conversation and prayer. And when you choose to prioritize other things, and I'm preaching to the choir here, obviously, when you choose to prioritize other things over going to your house group or joining with the rest of the church family on a Sunday, you're stepping out of this amazing maelstrom of conversation and of being used by God and for God. You sort of step out of it. And it's a sort of, it's a highly limiting relationship, isn't it, when it comes down to just that one arrow going backwards and forwards rather than the other two sides of the triangle, if you like. You're cutting yourself off from one of the main ways in which God chooses to transform the world, for the walls to come down, speaking to you and through you. I'm sure some people will have said to you something along the lines of, I don't need to be in a house group. Annette was telling her testimony last week, wasn't she, about how she resisted a long time coming to house group. I don't need to be in a house group. I don't need to come to church. Some of you know people who say, I don't need to come to church. I can grow and flourish as a follower of Jesus on my own. I can see transformation in the world on my own with God. They're deceived. The enemy has conned them. I'm not saying that they are bad people. I'm just saying they've missed a trick here. They've missed a huge kingdom truth dynamic. So if you're able and you're talking to people in that position, like I did with Annette, I just pestered her until she just gave up arguing and decided to go into house group. Encourage them to take the risk to get back into house group. Encourage them to get back into the family of the church and reconnect those relationships. God uses you in community. So step one is be in community. Second is to be prayerful. Now, I preached on this a couple of weeks ago in my short prayers count talk, and I'd refer you back to that. It's on the website if you want to listen or read. But let me just summarize some of the points I made. Short prayers count a lot. Everybody prays differently. Pray as you are, not as you're not. Pray as you can, not as you can't. The things that might frustrate you and upset you and you're thinking are messing up your life can actually become the wood for the fire of your prayer life. You can use those as ways to pray. They can actually grow your prayer life, not inhibit it. Prayer is a conversation in which you can bring anything from your life and what's going on in your head to God, good and bad. It's a time of speaking and listening to Him. Prayer is a place where you just are with Him, like breathing. It's always going on. Prayer is a state of being, and you can become a prayerful person. So being in community is really important, and becoming a prayerful person is important. These are things that help. The third thing is to be available. And this works itself out in several ways, I think. Being available. So I'm encouraging you that God can use you. Okay, so how does it actually happen? Well, there's three triggers, if you like. One is that somebody comes to you and says, help. They might not say, help, but whatever they're saying is really code for help. You know, they start talking about their illness or their marriage is in trouble or you get the idea that they're in debt. What's your response at that point? Because if I'm saying that God is sending them to you and He's going to use you as a way to help them, what's your response when somebody comes to you and says, help? Are you available? Are you sort of at that point thinking, okay, I'm going to take a step back from this conversation, I can see where it's going? Or are you stepping forward into it and saying, God, what are you doing here? Now, what I don't mean is trying to fix their problems. You probably can't. And as a church, that's not the business we're in. We don't fix people's problems. There are some people who are very well trained in that. There are nurses and doctors and debt counselors and people who can do and who can fix problems. But that's not what church is about. We don't fix problems, although we help people do those things. You don't have to. So don't worry. If somebody comes to you and says help, and you think, I don't know what to do, don't step back, step forward, because what you can do is pray for them. You can always pray for them. You can help them express their need to God as you pray for them. Do you see what I'm saying? So God can hear your cry on their behalf. He wants to hear your cry on their behalf. Last Sunday morning, as we were locking up, a homeless young man turned up. Can't remember his name, but I didn't see him, but Ben talked to him. And as Ben got chatting to him, he realized that this guy had a multitude of issues. He'd been kicked out of St. George's, and when you get kicked out of St. George's, you're in trouble. And Ben was sort of thinking, I can't do anything here. And he thought, well, what I can do is pray for him. So he prayed for him. Which is exactly what we do. God using you. Now, what God can do through that prayer is amazing and miraculous, and we'll see one day. Maybe you're not confident about responding on God's behalf to others' cries for help. That's why we train and teach about that on Sunday. That's why, and in house group, that's why we use those places as training places, so that when somebody asks for help, you know how to respond and how to pray. So people come to you. There's also you being sent to people. So in Matthew 5, we're told that Jesus sees the crowd. He sees the people. He's frequently described as having compassion on people. And He calls us to cultivate this heart of compassion for those around us. I had to grapple with this last Tuesday. I went to see one of Gwen's CAP clients, whose life is chaos and who lives in not pleasant circumstances. And my job was to take him off to the bank and get him to open a bank account for his new debt management system. And some people find going to the bank and talking to a bank manager scary, or they're worried about that. For me, I was driving towards to go and see, let's call him Fred. I was driving to see Fred. And I was not enjoying the thought of it at all. This is not my area of expertise. I don't know how to relate to people who are in such difficult circumstances. I'm just not good at that. And I was having to pray, God, give me your compassion. How do you look at this person? I'd been to see him before, so I knew what I was walking into. I said, and I pictured him in my mind's eye. I said, God, give me your love for this guy. Because I'm being sent. I wouldn't go otherwise, I promise you. I wouldn't go and see somebody like Fred if God didn't send me. I was definitely being sent. Partway through the interview with the bank manager, so we've got the bank manager on one side, very comfortable with bank managers. And I've got Fred on the other side, very not comfortable with Fred. And the bank manager asked Fred to prove his places of residence for the last 5 years. And he went very quiet and got nervous. And he said, you'll judge me, but I've been homeless most of that time. So I was really glad that I'd prayed appropriately before I went. And I was, okay, I had this hand in my back pushing me down the ring road towards him. But I was praying all the time, God, okay, you're sending me. Give me your love for Fred. And I was able to, you know, before I dropped him off, I was able to pray for him and pray God, for God to show him his love and for God's blessing on him. You'll meet people every day going around you in various walks of life who are really, really loved by Jesus. They may be very different from you, but he really loves them. He does. He thinks they're great. You might not, but he does. They're loved and they're precious in his sight. So, as prayerful people, let us allow God to, one, give us his compassion, and two, send us out to them. That's why I read Matthew 10 at the beginning, because Jesus, he equipped his disciples, he gave them his authority, and he equipped them, and he sent them out. They didn't know where they were going, and some of them would have loved it, they'd just enjoy going out into new areas, some of them would have hated it. He just sent them out. And we are sent out. If you're a follower of Jesus, he gives you his authority and he sends you out. So being used by God is being available. And being available is knowing what to do when people come to you. And being available means being sent. And the third part of being available is watching for revelation. Because we operate, the whole point of this is that we operate in his language. We operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he gives us the gifts. And we talked about this last week, didn't we, about the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, which we use in groups with us, but we also use when we're when he's using us to help other people. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, it says in 1 Corinthians 12. Different kinds of service, different kinds of working. To one is given the message of wisdom, to another the message of a gift of knowledge, by another faith, to another gifts of healing, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. And all of these are the work of the one, the same Spirit. That's our toolkit. It's not, there's more. That's just 1 Corinthians 12. There's more in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12. It's our toolkit of things that God uses us with other people. In John 5, it talks about how Jesus went into the hospital, effectively. All the people who were invalids were ill, were around the spring. And when the spring came up, whoever got in first got healed, was the story. So that he goes in and there'll be loads of people lying around in various stages of illness. And he goes to one person and heals them. Why does he do that? Because God spoke to him and said, go to that one person. He says in verse 19, John 5, just a few verses later, I can only do what I see the Father doing. Somehow, Jesus understood that it was that one person that was going to be healed that day. Alison and I went up to visit somebody in prison on Friday. And as we were left, we were amongst a very interesting group of people, a significant chunk of whom, I think, were taking turns at being in prison with the people they were visiting. And as we were leaving, we were locked in this room. You go through a security thing, and then you stay in this room before they open the next door. And for some reason, I think they went off on a coffee break, because we were there for about 15 minutes. in a small room with about 20 people who'd been doing the visiting. And I was thinking, I'm very, very uncomfortable here, God. There must be a purpose behind this. What's going on? And Alison, there was a woman standing next to Alison, and I exchanged a comment. And I thought, that's why. So I bravely prayed, God, give Alison what she needs to pray for this person, to deal with this person. Make Alison, you know, courageous. And sure enough, Alison goes off and has this conversation, ends up, I don't know how she did it, but she managed to discreetly pray for this woman who has just been diagnosed with cancer. Because between my little prayer and Alison's discernment, we knew that that was why we were there for that moment. In Acts 9, God sends Ananias, doesn't he? He speaks to Ananias. He says, he gives him an address. And he says, there's a guy there who's blind. Go and lay hands on him for healing. How did he do that? How did Ananias get the message to do that? That's what we need to learn, to hear God's voice in those various gifts, to know what to do. We need to be watchful for revelation, expecting God to speak to us and learning to hear his voice, learning those nudges which are words of knowledge or discernment or prompts to do something. So we need to be in community, we need to be prayerful, we need to be available, we need to be willing, finally, to take a risk. I'll just finish with this. How nervous that Ananias, when he was sent to the guy in the other street to heal him of his blindness, how nervous do you think he was? What? What do you want me to do? I've heard about this guy. He's a bad guy. What happens if nothing happens? What if I do that and nothing happens? I'll get stabbed. Well, you know, he would be nervous, wouldn't he? How much of a risk do you think Peter was taking when he walked up to the temple the very first time? And there was a lame person there, well known by everybody, lots of people around watching, and he says, can I have some money? Why did Peter then take the risk of saying, I haven't got any money, but stand and walk? Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine somebody being in a wheelchair out there saying, can I have some money? And you saying, nope, but stand and walk. Why did he do that? Because somehow he heard God say, this is the one, this is the time, say it now. We need to learn that language. We need to hear that voice. It's nerve-wracking sometimes. Well, if it's not nerve-wracking, you're probably not doing it. What if it all goes wrong? What if it goes right? What if we see God's intervention and we see the Holy Spirit at work and deliverance and healing and restoration? If you're not in the risk zone when you're praying for people and being used by God, then you won't see much of his power. So if you've asked yourself, why does nothing much happen when I pray? That could be it. How much of a risk are you taking? It's God who's speaking the word. It's God whose presence we see. It's God's power that brings healing and change. It doesn't have much to do with us, really. We're required to be prayerful, be in community, be available, and to have faith. Faith in him which enables us to take risks. As we often say around here, faith is spelt R-I-S-K. It's when you take a risk that your faith gets expressed. If you're not taking a risk, you don't need faith. You can just use your common sense or something. If you're keeping it safe and never stepping out of your circle of comfort, then you never have to exercise your faith. Robbie Dawkins, who's coming to preach here next year, is a sort of high-powered evangelist, healer person, and he talks about dialing up the risk. He puts himself deliberately in a place where it gets more risky so we can see more of God's power. The bigger the step of faith, the more opportunity there is for the Holy Spirit to do an amazing thing. And the disciples come back from that mission trip on Matthew 10, full of excitement, full of joy. He said, we saw demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus, I think, does a little jig around, a bit like the guy did when he beat Nadal, one of those little jigs. And full of joy, it says, which I think means did a jig in the original Greek. And he said, I praise you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to the little children. What he's saying is even these disciples can operate in power and in the gifts of the Spirit. Taking risks is exciting because we see God do things. And we know that it wasn't us. So, God uses you. This is not a God could use you in theory. It's a formal strategic plan that he has. I'm a planner, and God has made a formal strategic plan, and part of it is that he uses you. It's not theory, it's practice. And if you're not available for use, it doesn't happen. He has to go down another route. He has a plan to transform Headingley and Leeds and the people within. He has a plan to bring good news and salvation and healing and deliverance to the people, those people walking past our doors and living across the road from us. And his plan is to use you. So be in the community, this community of faith. Be prayerful. Be available. Take risks. And God will use you to do amazing things and to transform the world around you. Would you like some of that? The answer is yes. Try it again. Would you like some of that? You'd like his Holy Spirit to fill you and to use you. Would you like to stand? We're just going to, in a moment, I'll sort of close. I won't close, but I'll let those of you who've got children go and get them. But we're going to pray for each other for a little while. So by all means, get the children and come back. And it'll get a little noisy, but that's fine. We're going to just ask the Lord to give us some words of knowledge, some of those, often they come in sort of nice pictures. I don't really mean that sort of thing. I mean, somehow God will put an idea in your head, which will either be a word, or it might be a picture, or it might be you might feel a pain in your body you didn't have when you came in here, or any number of ways. And I'd love you to share them and just shout them out from where you are. And that's a trigger to how we pray for each other. It's not the whole story, it's just starter for 10. Last week, we had the children in doing this, and I got you as adults to do it as well, and the teenagers did it. And cool story afterwards, forgive me if I get this wrong, but one of the children had this picture of a Formula One racing car with a hole in it. A hole in the track. And the mother of said child, typical, he just likes cars. But Kate bravely spoke it out anyway. But somebody out here, who remained nameless, David, had the same picture but thought it was too stupid so didn't share it. And I thought that was funny because it was just like, God will give you something and it might make no sense to you, it might feel a bit daft. But if somebody else has it, especially if it's a kid, you feel a bit daft. Okay, where was my faith? So let's ask the Lord to give us some words of knowledge and some revelation, and then we'll see where we go from there. So this is for everybody, okay? Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. Thank you that you choose to use us. So I pray that you'll do that now, as we seek to minister to each other, that you'll release your gifts right now.